Good morning, church. Good to see you guys. If you got your Bibles, let's go Mark 7, Mark chapter 7. I want to say happy Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day, and I also want to say this too. We are aware that as much as today is a day to celebrate, we also know as well, for some of you, this may be a difficult day. Whether it's a difficult moment, whether it's in relationship to your own mother, perhaps the mother or the family that is struggling to conceive, maybe you've lost a mother. There's so many things that today perhaps could be very difficult. And here's what I want to tell you, is that we know today had the potential to be difficult, and we've been praying for you. Just this week, we've been praying, whoever you are, that as today may be difficult, we ask God's grace upon you, and that today you would again find your strength first in Christ, no matter what your circumstance is. And so I just want to let you know, we've been praying for you. Well, we're going to talk today about an interaction that Jesus has with a mother. It's incredibly awkward and difficult, which is always the fun thing to do, right? Get awkward and difficult on Mother's Day. I may be just setting the table for your lunch later today. I don't know. But we're going to read Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And as I read, will you please stand with me as we get to read God's word together this morning? If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. Verse 24. And from there, he, being Jesus, rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us. And I pray today as we talk about this mother's request, Father, would it be honoring to you? Would we see that indeed you are the hero of the story? And Father, the words that I would say would be only the words you want me to say. And Father, prohibit me from saying the things that you do not want me to say. And Father, would today be about the treasure and the beauty of Christ? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What an awkward interaction. To sit there and have a mother come and talk to Jesus, and Jesus respond the way that he responds. Before we get really into much of the meat of the story, I want to set up kind of two things that are specific about the story or special. One is that the destination is very special, where Jesus is at. And also the fact that this was deliberate, that the reason he is going where he is going is incredibly deliberate on the part of Jesus. Well, the destination specialist, but it's in the area of Tyre and Sidon. These are two coastal cities north of Galilee, northwest, right there on the sea. They were known for their sailors. This was one of the first places the sailors began to judge by the stars where they would navigate to in their ships. So it was incredibly popular, incredibly populated area. But not only was it incredibly populated, it was populated with Gentiles, those that were not Jews. This area was beginning kind of the verge of where Gentiles were coming in to Jewish territory. This area, in fact, was a bit of a rival to those Jews in that area. It would be the same as walking through the streets in New York City in your Boston Red Sox gear, okay? Notice I put Jesus as the Boston Red Sox gear. Just need to know that because Jesus loves the Red Sox, all right? So that rivalry exists, right? It's this convergence of two cultures and two nationalities, and there's this constant feeding of tension between the two. And so as Jesus is preparing to go, this is very special that he would go specifically to this area. His desire was, as we see, was to try to stay under the radar. This would have been a moment where Jesus had taken his disciples out of the Jewish area where they began to feel a lot more of the heat. And he was taking his disciples out where he can begin to really speak to them and prepare them. But all along the way, it was very important that they were heading to this specific destination. In fact, this destination, this is not the first time we see it in the Bible. In fact, we see specifically a city in between these two areas, or these two cities, as Zarephath in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," being Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. This is a picture in the Old Testament of a Jewish prophet who has been the voice, the mouthpiece of God. And God has said, there's going to be a famine in Israel, but I'm going to take you over here to where Tyre and Sidon are. And you're going to live with a Gentile lady and her child. And in this famine, here's what happened. Elijah shows up and says, "Give me bread." And this widow looks at him and says, "I only have enough bread for my son and I, and then we plan on dying. That's all we've got left." He continues to say, "No, just give me the bread." They cook the bread, they eat the bread, and when she goes back, just to check, there's more flour in. There's more, every day that they cook, there's still more to be prepared of God's provision and miracle for this widow woman. So much so that when Jesus is later on rejected by the Jews, he's saying, "Do you remember the story of Elijah as he went to Zarephath? That is the ministry that God had towards the Gentiles. I will be rejected here, and I will be accepted by the Gentiles." He even prepares that same passage, that same story, to declare indeed he'll be received by the people that are not Jews. In this same exact area, he makes those connecting points. But not only is that destination special, he's deliberate, very intentional about going here. We can see through the book of Mark. In fact, Mark 5, you see Jesus casting out demons and doing all kinds of miracles among Gentiles. Earlier in Mark 7, he makes a declaration that food is no longer unclean, where the Jewish people had begun to say, "No, you can eat this food, but that food over there is unclean." Jesus begins to say, "No, that's not true." But not only is he not talking about food, he's talking about people. That there's no longer segments of people that are unclean. The truth is, Jesus would willingly declare, "You're all unclean." There's not one nationality or one special people that are, in fact, unclean. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is addressing specific racial and religious tensions in a tense area. So here's what we see from this woman. First is a mother's persistence. A mother's persistence. As she finds out that Jesus is in her area, she goes to him. She says, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her. This parallel passage goes along in Matthew 15 where it says she's yelling, screaming at Jesus. She's begging Jesus. She's begging Jesus over and over and over again. And her begging causes the disciples to beg Jesus to just send her away. She's making a spectacle of herself. "Could you please just send her away?" And yet she is persistent about coming and talking to Jesus. She is persistent in asking for the healing of her little daughter. In fact, J.C. Ryle writes of this specific passage. It says, "Hopeless and desperate as this little girl's case appeared, she had a praying mother. And where there is a praying mother, there is always hope." Man, what a beautiful thing for us, even as parents, that we would go to God on behalf of our children and continue to go to God and beg. Well, Jesus' response to this request is quite unusual. When he said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This is a difficult passage to hear. When you hear Jesus, the loving Jesus, the come to me children Jesus, the open arm Jesus, the picture we have of this just this precious, sweet little man, which was, by the way, not true. All right? But that's the picture we have. C.S. Lewis in Narnia talks about Aslan being this picture of Jesus, where one of the girls says, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "No, he's not safe, but he is good." That's the Jesus that we're talking about here, unsafe, lion Jesus. But he looks at her and says, the children have to eat, and they need to eat first, not the dogs. Well, how can our precious Jesus call a woman a dog? That doesn't seem very fitting. Let me just tell you this morning, I hope this helps. As Ligon Duncan puts it, Jesus in this moment is taking the racial and prejudiced thoughts of his disciples and his Jewish culture and putting them in his mouth for them to hear. Jesus is not being a racist in this moment. In fact, quite the opposite. In a gracious way, he is showing them that indeed what he has been preaching all along is a gracious God loves his children no matter who they are. Provides for them. But in this moment, when he declares the children have to eat first, he is not indeed declaring her to be less than. He's exposing something in his own culture. Because later on, he's going to do it over and over and over again. So when you see that Jesus calling a lady a dog, please understand there's a reason. He's just showing a mirror up to his own culture and to what he's about to do. Well, how does she respond? She says, but she answered, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Jesus is almost like setting her up. Like he's saying, the children have to eat. She's like, I know, but crumbs always fall down to the dogs. All right, we don't have a dog. There's a reason. Because they become daddy's dog and daddy's not ready for that, all right? But if you want to see how smart dogs are, wait till dinner time and the family's eating around the table. Where do the dogs congregate? Right around the kids, right? They're just waiting for that something to fall, all right? They're human vacuum cleaners. Canine vacuum cleaners. They just sit there and will just wait for something to fall. Y'all, I think what she's referring to here is a promise that was made to Abraham. When God selected Abraham and his descendants to be his people, like, these are my people I'm calling aside. They're going to glorify me. They're going to show me off. People are going to know me because of them. He makes the declaration that says, I'm going to bless you. And not only will I bless you, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. So she is knowing that even through the Jewish people, there would come blessing and grace to those that were not Jewish. The Old Testament is full of those that were not a part of the Jewish nation that God indeed blessed and cared for and gracious to them. So he's tipping her off and she's responding with, but there's still grace. There's still grace. And she knows who she's talking to. In Matthew 15, in this parallel passage, she begins to scream, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She is declaring, I know I'm talking to the Messiah. I know I'm talking to the Lord. That's why I'm coming to you. I don't have anybody else to ask. Nobody else can do this but you. That's why I'm coming to you and asking you. And in that moment where he responds, the food is for the children, she knows, yes, I understand that God's people are God's people, and she's making the statement, but you're here. You're here. You're among Gentiles. And I know I can come to you. And so she comes. Her request is to the one who can grant what she's asking and no other. She knows she doesn't have a ground to ask. She has no grounds to approach him. But she begs. Well, here's the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer is found in the next passage. It says, and he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Here's what's remarkable about the way that Jesus handles Gentiles. Only with Gentiles does Jesus heal from long distance. Only with Gentiles does Jesus go, hey, they're already healed, just go on home. The only people that get to do that, that get to experience that, are Gentiles. Not only that, Jesus only commends the faith of Gentiles. Only those that were outside of God's nation are the ones he looks and says, great is your faith, and commends their faith in him. That indeed there are people looking for the Messiah that are not a part of the Jewish nation. And he looks and sees that the way that they have trusted and believed in him, and he says, great is your faith. And because she believed in him, that healing came. Jesus' heart was not this racial tension. His heart was not to foster it. His heart was to tear it down and destroy it. His mission is the same today, to seek and save the lost everywhere. And here's what's beautiful about this woman right here in Tyre, in this area, that indeed shows that God's people would always be greater than just that nation of Israel that he pulled aside for himself. In fact, this is the culmination of Psalms 87:4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, which is Egypt, and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and what? Tyre and Cush. This one was born there, they say. That even people born outside of the promised land would know God. That was the plan all along, that it wouldn't just stop at one nation, it would go across the world. In fact, we hear through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't die, but have everlasting life, eternal life. That the intent was not just to stop at one nation, the intent was for the entire world to know Christ. And if you're sitting here and you know Jesus, you're a part of that promise. You're a part of that. That saving faith that comes to know Jesus, that has nothing to do with your race or your nationality, where you were born. That saving faith is mentioned in Romans 3, 21 through 26. Listen to this, because this is part of that idea, that tension between Jew and Gentile or Greek. Here's what he's going through right here. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. These commands that he has asked us to be obedient to, we cannot produce our own goodness and righteousness by obeying them because we fail. We cannot keep God's law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through faith. For there is no distinction. What's that distinction talking about? Well, he's talking about Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. That there's no distinction between people anymore. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, wrath bearer, place taker. He took taking the wrath and the punishment of our sin for us to be received by what? Faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Saving faith acknowledges who Christ is, sees Jesus for who he really is. Saving faith knows that we are sinners, that we have been disobedient, rebellious to him, and we have been separated from him, and we will be separated from him for eternity. Unless we repent of that sin and believe in Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? Well, Jesus came to live a sinless life, a life that we couldn't live because we're broken and sinful. But not only did he live a sinless life, he died upon a cross, taking our place for us, bearing our punishment so that our sins could be forgiven. And that if we would repent of that sin and believe in him, we could have the gift of grace and salvation. That saving faith, that woman sitting there declaring that I believe that you are the Lord and the Messiah, is the same saving faith for us to say, you are my Lord and you have paid for me. You have paid for my sin and I put my faith in you. This morning, some of you maybe were here that this was not your plan to be here. I mean, you want to be a good daughter, a good son, and you want to come sit by mama on Sunday, and I totally get it. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. The destination you're at this morning was very deliberate. You coming here, sitting next to you, your mother, you coming here and just saying, I don't know about Jesus, I'm just kind of, what is this about? Or maybe you've grown up in the church all your life, but you've never understood the gospel. There's a reason you're here this morning. And it's the reason is that you can hear your sins can be forgiven and you can know Christ. You can have peace with God. Y'all, that's the beautiful thing about saving faith is that it's not our good deeds. It's not who we're born to. It's not who our parents are. It's not what we've accomplished. It's not what we look like. Grace is for everyone. And the gospel is for everyone. But church family, if you've experienced that grace, you have not only an obligation because of who your Lord is, but you have a joy and a privilege to go and share this good news with everyone. Watch me. No matter what they look like, no matter what they've done, no matter how you feel about that person, no matter the opportunity that comes or doesn't come that you keep waiting on, we are called to go share this good news of Jesus. And if we start throwing up things like, I don't like the way they look, I don't like the way they talk or act, or the way that they behave, y'all, if we start throwing those things up, aren't we glad that God didn't do that for us? Aren't we thankful by God's grace he didn't go, I don't like the way you look, I don't like the way the things that you've done? That he knows that and loves us and provided Christ for us. Church, that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's what we get to share. This morning, that invitation's for you. If you've never put your faith in Christ, and you understand very simply by sitting here this morning, it's clear in every single one of us that we have sin. And you want to talk to someone about what it's like to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. When we get done, we'll be hanging out down the front. We would love for you just to come down. We'd love to get to visit with you and talk with you about what it's like to know Christ. But church family, what a beautiful day to celebrate mothers. What a beautiful day to celebrate a mother's faith by going proclaiming what Christ has done. That as Christ has healed this precious little girl, he is ready to heal us spiritually and make us whole and make us his. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for providing Christ for us. The grace that's been extended to us that had nothing to do with who we are, had nothing to do with what we look like, what race we are, what nationality we are, where we live, what we've done in the past. Father, all of that means nothing in light of your grace to us. And so, Father, my prayer is that there's someone sitting here that has never trusted in you. Father, with the weight of your conviction, the weight of your calling, be so heavy upon them that, God, they can't even walk out the door until they get things right with you. But, Father, for those of us that just by your grace we've experienced this, Father, would our faith go and scream and declare how great and precious you are, Jesus, that you are our Savior, you are our substitute, you are our healer, you are our treasure, you are the very bread of our life. Father, you are the God, you are the thing that we can't help talking about. We can't help praising and worshiping. And so, Lord, thank you for this story, but thank you for showing us what it's like to treasure you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.